You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is 8:05. It's time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Grayson Grenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Grenz.
Good morning, Andy. Thanks for having me on.
Oh, glad to have you back. Welcome back to His Time. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today in Mark chapter 12. Tell us, for our listeners not familiar with Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan, who is Trinity Lutheran Church? What's going on there today?
We are a pretty old congregation here in Downriver, Detroit. We are south of Detroit along the Detroit River. We have been at the same street corner for almost 55 years. And so lots of wonderful things have been going on in our past, but right now we're really excited about some programming we're going to be doing this summer. We've got basketball camps for kindergartners through second graders that are going to be starting up, as well as a reading program in partnership with our school district, trying to raise some reading scores and kids that need help. And so we're very, very excited about our opportunities to serve our community in those ways.
Well, thanks be to God for the outreach of Trinity Lutheran Church in the Wyandotte community. Glad that that God has given you the opportunity to reach those neighbors in that way and to tell the good news of Jesus.
Yes, it's been wonderful.
We're studying Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 44 today. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into this text?
It would be wonderful for us to note that this is during Holy Week. It is during the time that Jesus has come into Jerusalem during Holy Week, and he is being questioned by the religious authorities in the temple. Earlier in chapter 12, his authority was questioned. Well, how can you do these things? Actually, end of chapter 11. And then the questions that were put to him, like pay taxes to Caesar and who's married to who in heaven, all of those sorts of things. The religious leaders are trying to drive a wedge between him and his followers, and his answers, of course, only make him more popular. But then the second half of chapter 12 that we're going to be looking at today is a little bit of the aftermath of that. Some of what Jesus does in answering another question put to him, but also asking his own, and then doing some teaching as he prepares to head towards the cross on Good Friday.
All right, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 44. We're studying with Pastor Grayson Grenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. If you have a question or a comment today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 is the phone number, the toll-free number in North America. Or you can email us, KFUO@KFUO.org. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." So one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" That's a good question, I suppose. Maybe, maybe not. What do you think, Pastor?
I think it's a wonderful question. It shows that this scribe is interested in what God's desires are, and to a certain extent he understands it well from his answer to what Jesus responds. But he seems to be, at least here in Mark, not one of the people trying to trap Jesus in his words, trying to drive a wedge between him and his followers. Instead, he seems to almost be a bystander who chimes in. And his question is a wonderful one. What commandment is most important of all? Wouldn't we all love to know what God wants in every situation all the time? We try and figure those things out and make use of God's word to do that. But I think very often we're not so much looking for what God desires, but what we have to do.
Hmm.
And this question is a good one.
Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." We'll get to the second here in just a minute. So Jesus answers, and he's quoting, isn't he?
Yes. Yeah, the first part of that is from Deuteronomy, the grand Shema, the most basic creed of the Jews, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." This is a little bit different from some of the other texts that talk about this question put to Jesus. Here Jesus basically gives what you and I might call an understanding of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. And the scribe here takes him at saying that yes, the Lord is one, and there is no other besides him.
Mm-hmm.
But then he goes into love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that we know very, very well, and goes on from there as well. And to a certain extent, I think Luther did a great job in explaining the first commandment in his catechism. You know, we are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And to a certain extent, that's exactly what Jesus is saying in so many words, with his quotation here also from Deuteronomy as well.
The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So here's the second greatest commandment: love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, I think we have heard that so many times. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. To a certain extent, we forget the two are intertwined. They are not separate commandments, and Jesus does not treat them as such here. Yes, he numbers them first and second, but there are no commandment greater than these. He puts them together. When we love God, we will, by extension, love our neighbor. And as we love our neighbor, we are also showing love for God and obedience to his commandments as well. We are keeping the whole table of the law, both tables, I should say, when we do show love for God and for our neighbor.
And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices."
What a tremendous and incredible thing for someone to say. First off, you are right, Jesus. This is, again, another reason why I think he's not one of the people trying to trap Jesus in his words. He never would have admitted, "You are right, teacher," in saying this, at least not as Mark records this incident.
That puts him in an interesting spot, perhaps, with other scribes, huh?
Yes, it does. It does seem to be that he's not party to the conspiracies and mechanizations that they are putting forward to try and kill Jesus and get rid of him. He seems to be someone who is on the outside of that, looking in, maybe not even aware of what's going on, but he is also very, very interested in Jesus. And he has listened to the questions that have been put to him by the Pharisees and the Herodians, by the Sadducees. He liked the answers he's heard, and he wants to know more. And that's a wonderful thing for him. He is desiring to hear from Jesus more along the lines of what God has revealed to him and taught through him, and that's a wonderful thing. But he's also a pretty astute scribe. He understands the commandments that Jesus is quoting here from the Old Testament, but he also adds into it some references to other passages from Hosea, from Micah, where it talks about what God desires is not offering and sacrifice, but obedience, but care for the weak, taking care of the widow and the orphan, to love justice, to walk humbly with your God, as Micah 6:8 tells us. He understands an awful lot, and Jesus recognizes that right away.
And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Yeah, it doesn't help that the scribe has come up and said, "Oh, wonderful answer, teacher. That's great." So he kind of works at cross purposes with some of the others that are trying to trap Jesus. But that comment by Jesus, "You are not far from the kingdom of God," a wonderful thing to say, but I think we got to remember, you know, close is only good in horseshoes and hand grenades. This man still needs to come to an understanding of who Jesus is, not just what God has said in the Old Testament, but who Jesus himself is. And I think that's why Jesus launches into the question he asks to the people as he teaches in the temple that comes right after this. He's hoping to show this scribe exactly who he is.
Pastor, anything else up through verse 34 before we look at the next section?
I do think it would be wonderful to remind everyone, not everyone was opposed to Jesus. We often get kind of a black and white outlook on things. Disciples good, scribes and Pharisees bad. When we go through the scriptures, we tend to miss the gray areas. This scribe is apparently not a part of the conspiracy to get Jesus killed. And let's face it, the disciples are not always on the same page as Jesus throughout the Gospels. But there are lots of people who do support Jesus, who are wanting to know more and more from him, and this scribe is definitely an embodiment of that.
Verse 35, "And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribe say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. So Jesus taught in the temple. He said, "How can the scribe say that the Christ is the son of David?"
One of the most basic teachings about the Messiah that the Jews had come up with was that the Christ would be a descendant of David. They were looking for that. It comes out of the covenant that God made with David, that one of his descendants would always rule before him on the throne in the most basic form, but plenty of other references throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. So Jesus is actually questioning one of the most basic outlooks on the Messiah, in part because David as king, his descendants then have claim to the throne, and so this can become way too much of a political outlook rather than a theological understanding. And so Jesus is questioning one of the most basic beliefs of the people, not just the Pharisees and scribes, about who the Messiah is, trying to get them to see that there's more than just their outlook, and their outlook is incomplete, and if they do not change it, they will miss him as their Messiah.
David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet."
Throughout the Psalms, David talks again and again, mm-hmm. "Lord, exalt me over my enemies, exalt me over my enemies, put them under my feet," a metaphor for defeating them. And so he is definitely talking here in terms of political movements, in terms of even military victories and those sorts of things. But the key part of that verse and the part that Jesus hones in on is the very first part. "The Lord," meaning Yahweh here, "said to my Lord." And Jesus highlights this by saying David declared this in the Holy Spirit. God led him to say this. And by that time, the people would have understood the inspiration of the scriptures. And that point is what he's talking about. No descendant of David would call himself Lord over David. He would instead gain his authority from being a descendant of David. And so the wording that David uses here is very, very different from what we would expect, but it highlights exactly what Jesus is trying to point out. If David is going to call him Lord, as the next verse says, how can he be his son? He must be more than just his son if he is going to have David call him Lord and Master as well.
David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly.
The people are thrilled with everything that Jesus has said this entire week. They've welcomed him into Jerusalem with adoration and celebration. Everything he's done so far has continued to give him wonderful popularity in the eyes of the people. I don't know that they understand what he's saying. I hope they do. I hope the scribe who was just speaking with him is listening as well, that there is more to the Messiah than just being the son of David. He must also be David's Lord. He must be David's God. And Jesus is trying to point out, in a very subtle way, I am he. I am the one who has come into the world, David's descendant, but also David's Lord. For you and I think it's very, very easy for us to see that this side of the cross and resurrection, this side of all of the explanation we receive in the epistles on who Jesus is and what he's done. But for the throng in the temple that day, they might not have caught the wonderful promises and wonderful news that Jesus is indeed David's Lord.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Grayson Grenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. If you have a question or a comment today on the text in Mark chapter 12, give us a call or an email. The phone number 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. The email address kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to His Time.
The Lutheran Elementary School Association, serving 35 Lutheran schools and 8,500 students, invites you to its 12th annual A Night for Kids Tribute Dinner Auction, Saturday, April 2nd at Orlando Garden South. Funds raised will be matched dollar for dollar thanks to a $2 million challenge grant from Lutheran Foundation of St. Louis. For reservations, 314-268-1525 or lesastl.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Harrison. Let me tell you about something new and exciting. We call it Life Together, a monthly digital digest where I'll be sharing news and highlights from Synod publications and multimedia outlets. There'll be something for everyone. Each digest will be delivered to your inbox, showing how we live and work together to proclaim the gospel and bear Christ's mercy to one another in our congregations, communities, and the world. Please be sure to subscribe today. You'll be glad you did.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Grayson Grenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. We're in Mark chapter 12 today, verses 28 through 44. Pastor, are we ready to take a look at the next section here, verses 38 and following?
Yes. Sure, all right. Let's jump in.
Here we go. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." All right. So in his teaching, he warns them, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and do all these other things that put themselves in the front.
Yeah, it's key here, I think, to understand that Jesus is being descriptive rather than prescriptive to a certain extent. He's describing what they're doing and saying it's not exactly what needs to be done, but he's not necessarily prescribing that pastors shouldn't wear long robes on Sundays and that you shouldn't greet your pastor as pastor, those sorts of things. But he is definitely talking about self-serving religion that in a lot of times, and this can be especially true for pastors, their religiosity becomes a way to glorify themselves rather than to glorify God. He is definitely taking issue with anyone who does not follow his example of selfless service and who does not seek and save the lost, but instead seeks to give themselves a pat on the back and a boost in everyone else's eyes. Popularity is not what the religious establishment is supposed to be about. Unfortunately, that is at least part of why they are out to get him and looking to crucify him.
They will receive the greater condemnation.
Yes, yes. To a certain extent, as Jesus says elsewhere, to who has been given much, much will be expected. Or maybe more along the lines of Spider-Man, whoever has great responsibility. With great responsibility, great power comes great responsibility. There it is. But to a certain extent, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, and Stan Lee borrowed that from the scriptures for his Spider-Man comic. When you are given responsibility to share the Word of God with other people, there is a higher standard to which you are held. To a certain extent, I think that is not necessarily you have to be holier or better than anyone else, but you must understand that as a preacher of the word, as someone who is in religious leadership, you answer to Jesus, especially if you are an ordained person of the clergy, from our understanding of it as Lutherans. I'm not a member of my congregation. I'm a member of Synod. I serve my congregation, but when I stand before my Lord, I will give an account of my service, and I will answer to him, not to my board of elders, not to my voters' assembly, but to him on that last day, and hopefully I am found worthy.
Anything else up through verse 40, Pastor, before we look at the widow's mite?
It is interesting that Jesus kind of ties these two sections together when he does talk about devouring widows' houses. Remember, widows were people who had absolutely no welfare system to take care of them, no food stamps, nothing like that. Widows were supposed to be taken care of by their family, but if they had no family, they truly were on the outside of the society, and they were supposed to be taken care of by the other population, even if they were not your family. As James tells us, religion God sees as good is to take care of widows and orphans. And so the religious elites have been devouring widows' houses, taking money from them to support their own means. And now we're going to take a look at a woman, a widow, who is going to use her means to glorify God.
Verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So he sat down opposite the treasury, watched the people putting money in the offering box.
How rude of him. It is an interesting thing. We pass the plate and try not to look. We on our envelopes, we never put our names. We've got numbers instead to guard everybody's privacy when it comes to what they give and how much of it is there. The old practice of sometimes publishing what people had given, posting it on the bulletin board in the back of the church, what they had given that previous year, was gone by the wayside. I can't think of a single congregation I know of that still does that. And to a certain extent, I can understand why. But in Jesus' day, they did not pass the plate during service. Their services were very much different than ours. Ours really resembles more of the synagogue worship than the temple worship. But you made your offerings at the temple, not in the synagogue. And basically they had what we might call night deposit boxes that you dropped your offering into, and then the priests and the Levites counted it and used it. But you could, because of where it was located and everyone could see, could make a big show of dropping in large bags of coins. And apparently several rich people were doing that. With some pomp and some circumstance created by themselves, they're putting in some money. And the poor widow comes and puts in just two small little things. And for us, the translation there, penny, is a wonderful translation. It really gives us a sense of what it is. She's putting in next to nothing. You know, how many people in our day and age would love to get rid of the pennies? They simply fill up a jar at home, and they're not worth much until you take it and count it, and you see that there is a few dollars in there. But this woman puts in everything she has, which is an interesting thing, because I don't know that most of us would even ever think of putting our last two little coins into the offering plate on Sunday. I think her example is a tremendous one, and I think that's why Jesus also highlights what she has done compared to everyone else.
He called his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. She's put in more than all those who are contributing.
Yeah, our understanding of that, I think, goes to dollar signs and decimal points. And we think about that. I've had people tell me, Pastor, I can't give 10%. You know, rich people need to put in more than I do. Wait a second. Percentages isn't about where the decimal point is. It isn't about the dollar sign. It's not the number of zeros. It's about tithing and giving to the Lord is not about how much you give, but out of what attitude you give. And to a certain extent, she is not putting in more if we're looking at dollar signs and decimal points. But she is putting in more trust and reliance upon a good God to provide for her than many of the other people. They're putting in out of their abundance. It won't hurt them to put it in. She's putting in everything she has, everything she had to live on. Maybe that was what she was going to spend on the food for that day. We don't quite know. But her reliance upon God, that he will provide for her, is a tremendous example for us. And Jesus highlights it here as an act of faith worthy of his comment.
For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So they all had abundance and gave their portion, but she gave out of poverty everything that she had, all that she had to live on. What's she going to live on now?
The goodwill of God. The goodwill of God. And the goodwill of his people to provide for her as well. His command is to take care of the widow and the orphan. And in our day and age, I think we have lost a little bit of, well, a lot of the sense of this. When we talk about giving, it's what can I afford to give rather than, and that's the attitude I think very often that we take towards giving not only to the church but to charity as well. The Red Kettle campaign for the Salvation Army during Christmas time, absolutely wonderful campaign. They raise lots and lots of money, and they do wonderful things with it. I would encourage anyone to put money in there. But notice, most of if you were to stand there and watch, which I don't suggest doing, people might get a little upset with you, but if you were able to stand there and watch as Jesus did, what are people putting in? The coins. The change that they have left over from whatever they bought in the store out of which they're coming. They're not dropping in a 20. They're not dropping in everything they have in their wallet going, mm-hmm. You people do wonderful work and I want to support you. It's what can I afford to get rid of and still meet all of my needs? The story of this widow here challenges us as Christians to do things, to give as God has given to us freely and without thought to what am I going to do, to give sacrificially, to give from our first fruits and not out of our abundance. All of the things that you've heard in good stewardship sermons throughout the years, but also where that ability to give comes out of. It comes out of the faith God gives that he will provide, that every day the sun comes up, we have air in our lungs, we have places to stay, food to eat, all of these things God provides for us. Everything we have, all that we are, each and every day comes to us from God. His mercies are great to us. He's faithful to us. Each and every day, he gives us what we need. And when we can live on that, when we can live on his provision, it is then much, much easier to give back to him for his purposes elsewhere in our world.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text today?
Just a number of things jump out. It's a wonderful set of passages for us to look at. I pray that if there are any listeners today that are not far from the kingdom of God, that just don't quite realize who Jesus is, that the Holy Spirit will show him or her that what Jesus is God come down to us, the one who does not serve himself but serves others. The one who does provide and give protection and give promises of his love and care throughout our lives and even into eternity, and that we can trust in him because he is such a great and wonderful God and so loving to us each and every day. His provision is amazing. His love is unbounded. And his death and resurrection for us make it possible for you and I to be his people and to live under him in his kingdom and to serve him each and every day as he gives us opportunity to. And I pray that our time today in the scriptures has encouraged everyone to do that.
Amen. Well, that's outstanding. Thank you, Pastor. Thanks for being our guest pastor today, the Reverend Grayson Grenz, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. Thanks for helping us study in Mark chapter 12 today.
Thank you, Andy, for having me. I'd love to come back.
Absolutely. God bless you and all the saints there at Trinity Lutheran Church, and especially the programs you have coming up this summer for kids in the community. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with the Reverend Mark Wood. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.